What's up, family? Good morning. Good morning. Good to see all of you. Thank you so much for being with us today. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet just yet, my name is Rodney. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am excited to be with you again in this way as we continue to explore our call to evangelism and what it means to be the bridge to Jesus to those around us. And so today is the second and final installment of our Be the Bridge mini series. And I want to pause here and just say thank you all so much for the love and encouragement behind last week's message, as well as the letter that went out. I just want to say thank you so much. I truly, truly appreciate that. I also want to let you know that everything that you've heard so far and everything that you will be hearing regarding our evangelistic efforts is the byproduct of a collaborative effort, meaning Pastor Lance and our senior leadership team have been a part of this process, and they will continue to be in various capacities. I also want to let you know that we have an evangelism team here that's been walking closely alongside of me, helping me to pray and process God's best way forward for us as a church with regards to evangelism. So I want to take a moment to let you know who they are and just to shout them out. Shout out to Seth and Kiri, Pastor Heather, Steve, as well as Alyssa. Can you help me give God some praise for them? Yeah. Man, I'm so grateful for them. As a famous quote says that I love, none of us is as smart as all of us. So they make me so much more smarter when I'm in their presence. So I'm grateful for them. And if you're in the room or you're watching online and you have passion around or intelligence in evangelism, feel free to reach out to me and we'll see how and where we can get you plugged in, because many hands make the load light. Amen? Well, before we dive into our message, let's pray and give God this portion of our time together. Father in heaven, we're grateful. Grateful for your presence. Grateful for this day. It's a day that we've never seen before and a day that we'll never see again. Help us to be the very best that we can be today. Right now. God, the only thing we can do is apologize to you for where we may have missed it on yesterday or even this morning. But we're grateful to woke us up with fresh breath, new grace, new mercy. Now, God, we are grateful for this opportunity to sit at your feet and learn from you. We pray that you would drive out any distractions in this atmosphere that would dare impede the flow of your spirit, of your move, of your work. We declare, Jesus, you are the authority in this room. So we ask now that you would do whatever it is that you see fit to do in this place and in these your people. But whatever you do, get the glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, God's children said together, amen and amen. Well, last week we looked at John chapter 4 and Jesus and the woman at the well. And we looked at how Jesus modeled evangelism for us, because we too are called to offer the living water that is Jesus to those around us. Now, if you weren't here or didn't get a chance to hear that message, I want to encourage you to go back and listen as time permits. But today I want to use as a title, From Personal Relationship to Purposeful Mission. From personal relationship to purposeful mission. Now, I want to begin by asking you a question. And it's this: what comes to mind when you hear the word disciple? Now, don't answer out loud. Just want you to think about that. When you hear the word disciple, what comes to mind? Maybe for some of you, you envision somebody studying scripture, or maybe someone praying, or maybe you envision someone walking closely with Jesus. For others, maybe you picture those original 12, those first disciples that gave up everything to be with Jesus. Or maybe it's something totally different. But what if I ask you what comes to mind when you hear the word evangelism? What do you think about? For some, maybe you think of people standing on street corners with megaphones or awkward conversations. Or maybe the first thing that comes to mind is that's not for everybody. Maybe you think that that's for pastors and leaders. But what if I told you that being a disciple and evangelism go hand in hand? Being a disciple and evangelism go hand in hand. What if being a disciple means that we're also called to invite others to follow him? Consider this. The word Christian is in scripture 3 times, while the word disciple, by contrast, is in scripture over 280 times. Now, while I'm not suggesting that we discontinue the use of the word Christian, what I am offering is that maybe the word disciple is a more accurate and compelling description of what it means to follow Jesus. And so today in our message, we're going to look at how being a disciple and evangelism are inseparable, and that the call to follow Jesus is also a call to engage in his mission to become fishers of men. So if you're taking notes, here's your fill in the blank. And it is, we are called to be followers and fishermen. We are called to be followers and fishermen. So I want to invite you now to turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 22. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. If you're using one of the Bibles under the seat in front of you, I believe it's page 809. You can also go to info.bridgeway.church to find it there as well. Matthew 4, verse 18. When you have it, say, I got it.
I got it.
Amen. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Now, let me set up a little bit of what we're going to talk about today by giving you a little bit of historical context. They were at the Sea of Galilee here. And the Sea of Galilee was a central location for Jewish life during the time and life of Jesus. So the Sea of Galilee was a hub for trade and for fishing. And as you know, some of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. But the Sea of Galilee wasn't just a body of water. It was essentially the lifeblood of the region, as it provided food, income, as well as a sense of community for those that were around. And the role of a fisherman was common, that profession was common in Galilee. But the act of being called by Jesus, who was considered a rabbi, was significant because it was not common for a rabbi to approach people to be their disciples. Typically, young Jewish men would seek out their rabbi to sit at their feet and learn from them. But what we saw is Jesus, the greatest rabbi ever, seeking them out, demonstrating for us that his invitation was not reserved for elite people, but it's also for those who are considered ordinary, just like we saw last week with the woman at the well. Now, let me spend just a few moments telling you how this disciple relationship, disciple-rabbi relationship, typically happened back in those days. Hebrew boys would go to Torah school starting at age 5. They would go to Torah school starting at age 5. And by age 10, most of the young boys knew the Torah. Now, when I say Torah, I mean the first 5 books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The best of them would know that, and the best of them would go on to study the remainder of the Old Testament, Joshua through Malachi. The rest of the young boys who weren't considered the best, they would go home and begin to work in their family's businesses. By age 17, these boys, if they wanted to continue on into careers in religious studies, the next step was for them to seek out a rabbi that they admired and apply to be their disciple. When they found a rabbi that they admired, their request to learn would be by them sitting at the feet of the rabbi to learn from them. Then the rabbi would subsequently examine them with questions and put them through a series of tests to see if they were worthy to be their disciple. The rabbis would often choose the smartest, most talented boys to be their disciples. And part of the reason they would do this is that when they were choosing a disciple, they wanted to choose people that would not only be who they were, but also do what they did. So they wanted people that they thought would be just like them. And so for several years, these young boys would follow these rabbis around, imitating them in every way. Why? Because the goal of a disciple is to be like the rabbi. Let's look at our text here again. Verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So here we have Jesus, the greatest rabbi ever, seeking out Peter and Andrew, and they were fishermen. Now, I love the fact that they were fishermen because it provides a rich metaphor for us, because fishing is a lot like evangelism. And Jesus also, in this, he chooses them, but he's making an analogy here of something that they're familiar with when he says, I will make you fishers of men. Now, fishing in essence involves patience, skill, and an understanding of where to cast the net, right? Amen, fishermen? All right, that was your chance to shout. I'm trying to give you some time here. That's what it involves, right? But similarly, evangelism requires patience, the right approach, and discernment following the Holy Spirit in knowing how to reach people with the message of the gospel. Fishing requires the use of the right bait and the right tools to catch fish. And it often requires dedication and perseverance, because sometimes, particularly in those days, fishermen would spend long hours on the water, even days, without immediate results. And evangelism can be the same way, right? It requires persistence and trust, as the process of sharing the gospel might not always yield immediate results. But every effort is valuable, and it's a part of God's overall plan. Now get this. The sleeper effect in psychology refers to a phenomenon where a persuasive message gains influence over time, which is different than the norm, even if it initially didn't seem convincing. Now, researchers don't exactly know how or why this happens in the field of psychology, but in the kingdom of God, what we know is that the gospel can happen the same way, right? I told you last week about my friend Carlton, who shared the gospel with me years before I personally accepted it. Now, while Carlton never saw the results, the word was beginning to work in my heart the first day he began to plant the seed. Which I share that as an encouragement for us, because sometimes as we're sharing the gospel, it can seem as if we're sharing it and planting seeds in a hard heart. But even those seeds can grow and produce fruit, even though we don't see immediate results. Tim Keller speaks to this in his book, The Reason for God, when he says, the gospel is not about human achievement, but about God's gracious intervention. It's a message, he says, that grows over time. Not because of our cleverness, but because of the power of God. And this is what can sometimes happen when we're sharing the gospel with others. Was just sharing with someone last night who was discouraged after having shared the gospel with someone and it didn't have immediate results. Remember what I said last week, faithfulness is not whether we catch a fish or not. Faithfulness is in sharing the gospel over and over and over again. That's how we measure success. So we see this metaphor here between fishing and evangelism. And this metaphor, part of the reason I love it is because it highlights the transformative role that you and I play when we share the gospel of Jesus. When we go from personal relationship to active participants in God's plan, God's work of salvation, through evangelism as we invite others into the kingdom. Now, what we also see here is that Jesus chose Andrew and Peter, who were fishermen, which essentially means that they were ordinary men. They were ordinary men. They weren't a part of the religious elite, nor were they men of high status or high power. Now, think about that. As Jesus chose people to advance his movement, he chose people without much personal power or status. But what did he choose them for? He chose them to be like him, to know God the way he knew God, and to do the same things that he did. Now, I don't know about you, but this encourages me because, again, if you're anything like me, you can sometimes feel inadequate. And I know a lot of us feel that way with regards to sharing the gospel. I love the way one theologian paraphrased this text. He said, God skipped all of the wise of the day. The great scholars were in Egypt. The great library was in Alexandria. The great philosophers were in Rome. He passed over historians and great thinkers. He chose men so ordinary, it was comical. No rabbis, no teachers. No religious experts. I love that. Jesus chose ordinary people so that his work in the world would come more from his work through them than it would from their own abilities. Because sometimes talent and ability can get in the way, right? because it can keep us from learning to lean on his power. What Jesus is teaching, part of it is that his power in the weakest vessel is infinitely greater than the greatest talent without him. And so friends, God wants to use us in our family, in our friend groups, among our coworkers and other places, and he does not need our ability. All he needs is our availability. I'm sure you've heard it said, he doesn't call the equipped, but he does what? He equips the called, right? And we are indeed called to this. I love what Pastor Brian Laritz says. He says, there will always be a gap between God's call and our capacity. There will always be a gap between God's call and our capacity. And I will submit to you that that is by design, so that you and I would learn to fully depend on him. Availability is what God is requiring from us. Amen? Let's look at the beginning of verse 19. And he said to them, follow me. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that a normal way this would happen was that if you were among the best in your class, you would go sit at the feet of a rabbi. And if he liked what he saw, he'd choose you back. But again, we see Jesus doing the opposite here, right? They didn't go sit at his feet. He sought them out even when they weren't looking for him. In Jewish tradition, to follow a rabbi meant much more than just learning a set of teachings. It involved entering into a close relationship with the rabbi and living life together with the rabbi. I love it. This word in the Greek, follow, means to not just walk behind someone, but it means to adhere to them and imitate their life and their teachings. But notice here that he didn't tell them where they were going or what specific assignment he had for them. You know why? Because his primary call for us is not to do something, but to become someone. That's our primary call, to be like him. And to become like the rabbi, we got to spend time with him, because that's exactly what disciples do. And that's simply my next point. Our primary calling is to be with him. Our primary calling is to be with him. Our chief responsibility is to be a disciple and sit at the feet of the rabbi. The good thing for us today is we have several outlets to do that, right? We got church, we got books, we got podcasts, we got all kinds of things. One of my mentors always says, God is enough, but Sunday isn't. God is enough, but Sunday isn't. Again, I mentioned last week that success is simply being faithful to the calling, and that faithfulness comes more from who we are than what we do. Now, I want you to understand this and hear me clearly, because I don't want anybody to leave thinking that because you're not in the best place in your relationship with Jesus, that you can't share your story. Because nothing could be further than the truth, right? Again, it's not about perfection. It's simply maintaining a relationship with the only one who is perfect. Amen? I love what one pastor said as he described being a disciple. He described being a disciple as doing three things: embracing a new identity, setting a new priority, and living a new mercy. I love that. Being a disciple means embracing a new identity, setting a new priority, and living a new mercy. Let's keep looking at our text. The second half of verse 19 says, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, what we see here again is that the call from Jesus is not just to a relationship. It's not just to a relationship, but it's also to join him in a mission to bring God's kingdom to earth. It's been said by some referring to this verse that if you're not fishing, you're not following. In other words, if our lives don't involve evangelizing the lost, then maybe we're not being the kind of disciple that Jesus intends for us to be. Now, I'm gonna sit there right there. You do what you want with that. Here's the point. Following and fishing go hand in hand. The two are not mutually exclusive. And my next point is this: we are called to spiritually reproduce. We are called to spiritually reproduce. The best part about this verse is the part where he says, I will make you. I will make you fishers of men. That word, that phrase in the Greek means to make fit. It means to qualify, to call someone to become or be something. So not only does Jesus call us into relationship and into a new mission, but he also offers a promise to prepare those who graciously accept the invite. That's good news, friends. That means all we have to do is keep our hands in his and keep following the rabbi, and he will make us fishers of men. What I hope we're learning here is that this isn't a casual invitation from Jesus. This isn't a casual invitation. This is an invitation to change lives and to change the world, all for the glory of God. Now, to make it even further, more clear, there should be no such thing as a non-reproducing Christian. No such thing. We are called to be in relationship and to bear fruit. And I'm not just talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm talking about the fruit of spiritual reproduction. In his book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, Robert Coleman wrote this. He said, God's plan for discipleship is not something, but someone. God's plan to bring the world to himself is not something, it's someone. Jesus summarized his ministry in Luke 19 with this. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And friends, that should summarize our lives and our walk with him as well. And as we accept his gracious invitation and fully submit to him as a disciple, we'll get to the point where we won't be able to contain what Jesus is doing in and through us. And as we continue to walk hand in hand with him, he'll shape us and he'll mold us. He'll give us what to say, when to say it. He'll show us where to be. And he'll teach us how to love and lead his people straight to him. Let's look at verse 20. It says, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Immediately. Now, when Jesus calls, there's always a response. When Jesus calls, there's always a response. Not responding is a response. Quick question. How do you feel when you call somebody and they don't respond? Right? I remember one time when my brother and I were teenagers, we decided to play a trick on my dad. And he was calling us and we was like, yo, look, don't answer. Don't answer. He kept calling us and we didn't answer. Don't you know that dude made a beeline down the hallway to see what was going on? I will never forget the look on his face. We was like, dude, chill. We're joking. But think about that. I had a mentor years ago that would always talk about how it's easy for us to take for granted how what we do or don't do grieves the Holy Spirit. How our lack of response to Jesus grieves the Holy Spirit. But in our text we just read, it said they left, they immediately left. Now we'll get to in a moment what it is that they were leaving behind, but the fact that their response to Jesus was immediate was humbling to me, considering they had much less information about him than we do today. Now, if you're anything like me, you know, most of us, we need sign after sign, confirmation after confirmation before we feel comfortable following Jesus, right? And in my opinion, the swiftness of their response, it communicated the degree to which they trusted him, because they responded immediately. And oftentimes, following Jesus means leaving something that may have once been precious to us. That was certainly the case here. And when I consider that, the promptness of their response is that much more remarkable, because the nets in this text represented something important to their lives. And we'll get to that here in a moment. Let's read verses 21 and 22. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, there's our word again, they left their father and followed him. Now, I want to focus here on two words that are similar to the nets we just read about in verse 20, and that is the boat and their father. Why these two things? Because these two things represent two of the most significant things in our lives. The boat, just like the nets in verse 20, represents our jobs, our livelihood, how we put food on the table, how we keep the lights on. And their father represents for you and I our closest or most significant relationships. What they all have in common for most of us is that they represent familiarity and comfort. Two things that often keep us from following God and submitting to him fully. And many times, these things are part of what God may be calling us to leave behind. Because again, what God is ultimately after from us is not that we would just evangelize, but that we would follow him more fully. Because when we do that, evangelism becomes more of a natural byproduct of that. Here's my point. Whether it's a significant relationship, a job, or something that's familiar or something that's comfortable to follow Jesus, that means he has to take precedence over it all. For some, God might call them to leave their job and relocate to help a church plant start. I know of at least one family here that's done that. For another person or a family, it might be something else. I may have mentioned this before, but for me, it was coaching Little League football. Now, up to this point in my life, which was over 20 years ago, nothing I had done brought me more joy and more fulfillment. Absolutely nothing. I love coaching those boys. Now, full transparency, we were the Bad News Bears. If you're familiar with that, we were horrible. Me and my brother didn't have a clue what we were doing. But I absolutely loved coaching those kids. But when God started prompting me to walk away and focus more on my ministry development, it was one of the hardest, yet one of the most rewarding things I've ever done. And so for some of us, God may be calling us to surrender an unproductive habit. Maybe it's a TV show. Maybe it's something that we're doing that's not serving us well. Now, I can tell y'all this because my wife is not here. For Jacqueline, for her, it was surrendering her dream to be in the FBI. True story. Sister girl wanted to be Nancy Drew detective with a badge. Yes, she did. But if you talk to her today, she'll tell you how much joy and fulfillment God has put in her life through her obedience to follow his call. Because the truth is, not every Christian or disciple is called to be in full-time vocational ministry. But we are all called to be full-time disciples. My point here is that there will be moments in life where we'll have to decide what holds the greater value. Following God or the person, places, or things that God is calling us to leave behind. Following Jesus means making him our top priority over and over and over again. For Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they responded to the call from Jesus immediately. And they left everything and everyone that was important in them to do it. Not that we'll always have to do that, but we will all have to sacrifice something to follow Jesus more deeply and know him a little bit more better. Now, Jesus is after more than a relationship from us. He wants us to join him in his mission. And that's what we see here in the text. We see these first disciples saying yes to both, being in a relationship with Jesus and also agreeing to go with him in his mission to evangelize the world. Now, I want to shift a little bit here, and I want to spend a little bit of my time talking about the power of a personal story. Because part of the reason disciples would do life with their rabbi is so that they can get a firsthand account of the rabbi's story, the life behind the teachings. It's part of the reason why they did that. So you may have heard the saying that more is caught than taught, right? What I've learned in my story is that more times than not, it's the soul of a person that blesses me more than any sermon game. Just being with people, hearing their story, and the power of a personal testimony is unmatched. Simply put, stories hit the hardest. A genuine story of how God has changed your life speaks to people in ways no book and no podcast and no sermon can. Your story is evidence of God's grace and transformation. It's a living witness to the world around you. And one of the simplest yet most powerful ways to engage evangelism is simply to share your story. That's it. When you tell others how Jesus changed you, you invite them into the story of God's grace. Dallas Willard said this in his book, The Divine Conspiracy. He said, the greatest issue facing the church is not how to evangelize, but how to live the life of a disciple. Phew! How to live a life. Here's why that's important. Because our lives, when lived authentically for Christ, they become the best testimony of his love and power. There should be something in us that makes people want to climb a tree like Zacchaeus did to see Jesus. There should be something distinct in our lives that makes people want to come to us like Nicodemus did Jesus. Hey, man, you're rich while I'm poor. I need to know how. There needs to be something in our lives. And I'm telling you that your story is where it is. Because your story, your life, no matter how jacked up or how boring you think it is the most compelling way you can reach others. And friends, sharing your story doesn't have to be complicated or polished. All you have to do is share how Jesus changed you. I typically use 6 words to describe my story. I share 2 words that describe my life before Jesus, 2 words that describe my encounter and how my life changed immediately after following Jesus, and 2 words that describe my life since. So for me, the 2 words that I use that describe life before Jesus is emptiness and sadness. And I promise I'm not saying that to be dramatic. I lost my mother suddenly 3 years before I got saved. Suddenly, no warning, no nothing. And me and my brother, I'll say it, we were mama's boys. This was 1993, I was 18 years old. I remember having a headache for 3 weeks straight. 3 weeks straight. I never thought that life would truly be worth living after that. I never thought I would have genuine joy. I never thought I would smile again. My brother and I had just started our military careers about 8 months prior to that, and my mother was so proud of us. And the fact for me that she wasn't around to see it made me want to give it all up. For what? What is it worth now? But 3 years later, I met a guy named Rodney Parker. He shared his story, and I surrendered my life to Jesus. So while life before Jesus was emptiness and sadness, when I met Jesus, I was met with a profound sense of joy and fulfillment that I still can't fully explain. Having a new identity and purpose in him made life worth living again. It began to put a smile back on my face and joy in my heart. And I began to realize that the fact that I didn't give up and I kept going not only honored my mom, but it put me on a path to meet Jesus because Rodney was also in the military. Joy and fulfillment. The 2 words that I use to describe my life since meeting Jesus is deepen and develop. Brings my heart joy to help others deepen their relationship with him and develop the gifts that he gave them. I just believe that the world is a better place when we do that. When we deepen our relationship with him, one of my mentors used to always say, you got to know God for yourself. And when you develop the gifts, you become that much more valuable to the kingdom of God. So what I've learned is that as imperfect as my life has been, with all of the challenges and all of the chaos that I've had to walk through, in Jesus, my life and my story has been redeemed and now is being used as an instrument for God's glory. And I'm no more special in God's eyes than you are. So I want to begin in my time here by sharing a story about a lady named Teresa. Teresa was an athletic trainer for a private high school in Northern Virginia. And about 3 times a week, she would see the firefighters from Fire Station 34 come to the school, go into the gym, and work out. And so over the course of a few years, she got to know the crew and began offering advice to them about diet, nutrition, and the best ways to exercise. And then one day, when the guys pulled up, they pulled up to the school and they noticed that while Teresa was there, she wasn't quite being herself. And they didn't know. This is unlike Teresa. And so weeks passed, and Teresa finally decided to share a bit of what was going on in her life with one of the guys in the crew, who was affectionately called Rev by his station members. It wasn't long before Rev became a trusted confidant to Teresa, helping her process all kinds of things in life, from family issues to relationship issues and everything in between. And as the years went on, slowly but surely, Teresa, her heart began to soften to the possibility of a relationship with Jesus. Until one day, Rev asked again if Teresa would like to give her life to Jesus, to which Teresa offered an emotional yes. And so what I love about that story is that though it took years, it took many seeds being planted, it took persistence and consistency, like we talked about in the metaphor. I'll never forget that day. And I'll never forget Teresa. I'm not sure where she is now. I think she's in Ohio. She's married with kids. But I'll never forget being used by God in her life in that way and being used in the life of others in that way. But the opportunity of evangelism was made possible because of the seeds that were planted in my life and my decision to walk with Jesus as his disciple. Now, don't hear me wrong. I've lived long enough to know who the hero is in my story. And it's not me, right? It's Jesus. But I'm learning also that he came, he suffered, he died, and he rose so that he can be the hero in everybody's story. Amen. Amen. And the good part about that is he wants to use you and I to make the introduction. In other words, he wants to use us to be the bridge. And so today I want to invite you to reconsider what it means to follow Jesus. Is your relationship with Jesus more about your own personal growth? Are you engaging in the mission of sharing Jesus with others? Peter, Andrew, James, and John responded not just to the call to relationship, but the call to be in mission. And we're here because of it. And this is now what the Lord is calling us into as a church. A wonderful invitation to partnership, to a mission, with a promise that he'll prepare us along the way. Friends, our responsibility is to respond wholeheartedly and immediately to the call from our rabbi. So my challenge to us is let's leave our nets behind, no matter what they are. Because this call from the rabbi is filled with more love, more joy, and more peace than any other call that we could ever answer. His call not only changes our lives, but it changes our community, our families, our friends, our coworkers, our communities, our schools, and even our churches and beyond. But I need you to know that evangelism is not always about planned encounters. It's simply about being consistent and showing up in people's lives when we can, just like I tried to do for Teresa. It's about being a friend and showing them love without an agenda. And when the time is right, sharing the gospel with them. What an honor it is for us to help set the table for people to encounter Jesus. And here's my last point. Evangelism isn't just a good idea. It's God's idea. Amen? It isn't just a good idea. It's God's idea. So keep loving, keep praying, and by all means, keep sharing your story. Amen? Amen. I want to invite the prayer team members up now. I want to remind you also, as I said last week, that opportunities abound for us to share our stories with others. If you didn't get a prayer card last week we started 30 days of prayer for those in our circles that we want to come to a relationship with Jesus. What you'll see on this is the scripture for every day, and the challenge is to read that scripture and pray that scripture over those that we're believing will one day become a part of God's family. But as we're doing that, it's okay to invite them. Any Sunday is a great opportunity. We also have Good Friday and Easter services coming up. You just heard about Alpha Groups that start on the 28th. One of the blessings we've seen lately at this church is we've had a number of people begin a relationship with Jesus. If that's you, Alpha Groups will be a great thing for you to jump into. If you're coming back to the faith after being gone for a while, this would be a good next step for you. You can also bring a friend who's exploring the possibility of a relationship with Jesus. We have these Alpha Groups that will be 6 weeks. We have a group here at the church. We also have groups in the Rockland and Roseville area. In these groups, we'll be talking about things like, what is the Bible? Why do we pray? Who is Jesus? Among other things. It's going to be a great opportunity for us to walk alongside of those that are close to us as they develop a relationship with Jesus. So if you're interested in that at all, we have a table in the lobby. I want you to go see our folks at the table there. You can email myself or Pastor Heather. You can also go to bridgeway.church/alpha to get more information there. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for being our rabbi. We thank you that we didn't have to come and seek you out, but you seek us out, even when we're not looking for you. We're grateful that you invite us not just to relationship, but to partnership, to join you in your mission. And all we have to do is share our stories of how you changed us with those around us. So, Father, we do pray for those who don't know you today. Maybe there's someone in this room that's feeling the nudge from you right now. We do pray that you give them boldness and courage to come forward, to have one of our prayer team members pray with them. We'd love to celebrate your work in their heart and walk alongside of them as best that we can, God. For the rest of us, God, help us to leave our nets behind, whatever they may be, to leave our boats behind, whatever they may be. Give us the courage to walk away from anything that's not serving us well, anything that might be keeping us from serving you better. Thank you for the privilege and for the honor of sharing your gospel with your people. Lead us now as we commit to being disciples, followers who are also fishers of men. Thank you for the souls that you're going to bring into this kingdom through this body. We give you praise and honor for it in Jesus' name. We all said together, amen and amen. God bless you, Bridgeway. Have a great weekend.